All right, good evening, Saints. It is March the 3rd of 2026. Your speaker is Michael Scotto. I'm coming to you from the great state of North Carolina. And tonight, I would like to talk about the instruction Paul left for us in Ephesians 2:10, which is, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we should walk in them. And let me jump in there, and I'll put my PowerPoint up after our quick prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy, your grace, your patience, Father, your love for us. Father, help God tonight. Father, anything that I say from these stammering lips, Father, from this decaying mind, Father, that you would guide and direct, Father, and teach through the Holy Spirit, Father, to your body. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your patience with us, Father, and we thank you for your presence. And we ask your blessing tonight in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so so that's our topic for tonight. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if some of you are disappointed, you wanted to know, talk about prepared
recording
beforehand.
In progress.
You were wondering about the good works prepared beforehand. I'll touch on that, but not much. So don't get too excited about that particular thing. Anyway, so the question arises, and is the question that came into my mind, partly because I just finished 1976 with Oscar. I just went through the whole year in this past number of weeks, his Tuesday night meetings. And he talked about good works, and I started just pondering the question, well, what qualifies as a good work? What would we define as a good work? And we know what the world thinks about that. I think it's a question, and I want to be careful. But I do want to consider some things. I think the answer actually is simple, but it's not simplistic, but I think the answer has some major points to it that will guide our thinking into what we can actually call good works. And I'll try to explain my reasoning as we go. We must start and note here that this verse points us to our walk. This is part of our walk in this age in Ephesians. So for people not familiar, let's put that in case someone comes along. This is the age in which we live in Ephesians. Is where we find this. So these particular good works must be rooted in Ephesians in this age. So if you answer the question, I put it out because we always seek to rightly divide. And when we're trying to be obedient, obedience is driven by the age in which we live, right? We can't just open up the Bible to any verse and obey it because we might be in gross disobedience, even though it might have been obedience in a previous age or for another person. Some commands are to individuals, you know. So if I can't say that God has told me to get up and go to a land, and it doesn't work that way. It wouldn't matter. I'm not being obedient to God. He never told me to do that, etc. I give a lot of examples like that, but it's an obvious one. But people just seem to grab any verse they want anytime. So we're going to be careful with that as we go. Here's the verse in full that I read before. So this has to do with our walk, as I mentioned, and how we conduct our lives. All right, this is the word for walk. And I like that the B definition down there under B. It's to conduct one's life. Also to regulate one's life. Those sorts of things are very good. It's connected to the walk. We know that there's a verb, walking, and then there's the noun. It points to how we should walk. That's the verb. Down the walk itself. So those are connected thoughts. It's walking the verb and the walk itself. This is contrasted in Colossians 1:21. And we just want to look there for a second. It says, and you who were formerly alienated enemies in your mind by wicked evil works. So in our former lives, we did wicked evil works. Now, the thing I want to point out here, and you, that's everybody. That's all of us, every believer. In some form or other, it may be everything. We were enemies in our mind by wicked works. And what I would just like to say here is that possibly some of the, what we thought were good works, were actually in God's eyes, wicked works. Obvious example is a couple of the children of Israel. They made a golden calf, and they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Well, they thought they were doing a good thing, but it was wicked. But even today, if I took a bull to the temple, if there's no temple, but if I took one and sacrificed it give it to the high priest, that's what the Bible says, but it's not said to me. So even though I'm doing a work, it is a wicked work, because it is a denial of Christ in the age in which I live, right? So, again, in the word there, the Greek word is poneros, for wicked. It's a quite a different concept. This idea of the peripateo in Ephesians, the walk, it's used eight different times in seven verses. And you who were dead, and this is Ephesians 2:1-2, for those of you who can't see, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you, that's all of you, formerly walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. Well, that means all of us were walking according to the prince and the power of the air. No matter what we were doing before Christ, we accepted the offer of reconciliation with God through Christ. We were all walking to some degree or another according to the prince and power of the air. That's important when we think about good works, because again, it touches on, it doesn't really matter what we were doing before in Christ, as far as the world considered it, even if we considered it a good life or even a religious life. Like I had a very religious life. I was far more religious then than I am now. But I was walking according to the prince and power of the air. And I was doing works, but you know, not the works God would have me to do, right? So we are his workmanship, this is our verse, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And this is our word, walk. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So here we have the walk, but we have to walk not just our general manner of life, in the manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, right? That's the calling of this age. Ephesians 4:1, therefore, I got the wrong verse there, but reference, but therefore, I say, testify to the Lord that now that you walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. This is all of them. So Paul's talking to these Gentile believers, again, just in this age, the middle wall petitions down. So before we came to Christ, we had to recognize that we walked according to the prince of power of the air and in the vanity of our own minds, right? Again, this is God's perspective, not ours. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. And love is going to become very prevalent here soon. It's a powerful word, and it'll start presenting itself in a very powerful way. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a free offering and sacrifice to God. And finally, Ephesians 5:8, we should move that to the next line. For you, all of you, again, all of you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, we don't think of ourselves that way, but that's the way God would see us. We were darkness. He loved us. We were already reconciled through Christ to him, and was calling us to be reconciled to him. But we walked in darkness. People who are not reconciled to Christ are in darkness. Otherwise, they would look up, see their need, and be reconciled to God, who's already been reconciled to them through Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5. We talked about the previous study, actually. Okay. So we have the word used eight times in seven verses, and I thought that was interesting as I counted them up, and I went to Dr. Bullinger, what he had to say about it, numbers. And he said, in Hebrew, the number eight is from the root, Hebrew word, to make fat, covered with fat, to superabound. As a participle, it means one who abounds in strength. As a noun, it is superabundant fertility, oil, etc. So that as a numeral, it is a superabundant number. Right? And seven, so-called because of the seventh day, rest. So eight as the eighth day was over and above the perfect completion. It was indeed the first of a new series, as well as being the eighth. So it's the beginning of something as well. It's a superabundance over and above the completion of seven, but it's also the beginning of a new series. Thus, it is already represents two numbers, one, the first, and eighth. Right? The eight, again, it's a beginning, and it's also the eighth. So let us consider the connection between these numbers. Now, it's funny, in all the examples he gives of eight and sevens, he doesn't give the example I just gave of Ephesians, but to me, it's an eight and a seven, right? It's eight, seven, eight verses, the eight, the walkies eight times in seven verses. And this is what he has to say about eight and seven together. Just as we saw the connection between the numbers six and seven, if you read the book, so we must note the remarkable connection between seven and eight when used together. Seven means, as we have seen, according to its etymology, that which is spiritually complete or satisfying, while eight denotes that which is superabundant, like we talked about in verse 7. And so we often find these two numbers associated with these distinctions. Okay. Let's talk about a virtue. Now, forgiveness is a virtue, correct? Yes, it's a virtue. But there is a dispensational difference in the virtue. This is what I'm talking about when it comes to good works. We have to be careful not to define works as the world defines good works, and we cannot define good works even as, let's say, just the Bible generically does, because we have to rightly divide the word of truth. So as we see there, I thought I had these as different to fly in, but now I use them all together. Israel, when the Lord's teaching there, the Sermon on the Mount, you have to forgive to be forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I said that all the time when I was doing my penance. I was saying 10 Our Fathers and doing a novena and taking a trip to Lourdes. And also the Lord says, for if you forgive men their sins, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Again, conditional, but if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins, right? But in the current, we have a different standard. Forgive because we've been forgiven. Bear one another and forgive one another if anyone has a quarrel against anyone. And this was within the context of the body. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Right? So forgive because we've been forgiven. So it's a different standard. Even though both of those are both, forgiveness is a virtue. But we must rightly divide the concept of forgiveness. It's just an example, right? So now we have virtues across ages. I'm going to make sure I get my right notes up here. So if anyone among you, this is James, so this is a different age, right? If anyone among you seems to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, this is truth. There is truth there. All the word of God is profitable. So, bridling the tongue, right, is a good virtue. Visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, Michael, well, what's the problem with that? There's no problem with that, but we still have to rightly divide that, as we'll see. Because we have to define some things about how we're dealing with different groups of people, right? And then, of course, in Romans 15:6, from Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to make some contribution for the poor. That's good, right? Right, but who? The poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Very specific. It has pleased them indeed, and that they are their debtors. Now, we can't apply that today, right? The concept is good, contributing to the poor among the saints, but it doesn't matter whether they're in Jerusalem. Nobody is another believer's debtor in the same way. And we don't separate Jews and Gentiles. So here's where we can pull some truths out, but we still have to be careful to write the divide. For if the Gentiles, again, the middle wall is up in Romans, had a share in there, that's the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, their spiritual benefits, the kingdom benefits, they conversely have a duty, an obligation to minister to them in material matters. Now again, if you hear this from most pulpits, you will hear the idea of giving. Usually they use this when they're trying to drum up some cash. But they don't rightly divide it. They don't look at the details. Now, what's good? Good giving to saints is good. helping the saints. Again, and I want to stress that this is in the context, even in that age, we see this in Israel as well, is the primary responsibility of a good work is within the family of God, within Israel in that case. In this case, these are Gentiles grafted in. They are debtors to Israel, those believers, the saints in Jerusalem. So this is all within the context of believers, right? So that truth comes out no matter what age we're in, right? We have to do good, right? Galatians 6:10, which I didn't put up here, but you'll recognize this verse, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith, right? So, again, we have an interaction with the world, but especially to do good to those who are of the household of faith. And that drives a lot of what we should understand about the good works that we do. Right? Now we're back into our age. So embrace as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is Colossians 3:12-13. A spirit of, now Ronnie's in my way over there. This picture, a spirit of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a quarrel against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do, right? We kind of talked about that a little bit before. But again, one another. This is among believers. Paul's not writing to the world. He's not writing to us and one another, you know, people outside the body, outside believers. This is one another, all right? Forgive one another. This is primarily within the body. So here we have seven things again. Maturity, mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, patience, bearing one another. That's tolerance. Right? Forgiving one another. We have this complete maturity, this goal of maturity. But let's look at verse 14. But above all those things, put on love. That's number eight. Here we again have number eight, the super abundant thing. The super satiating thing that will make all these possible, right? If you put on love for the elect, put on love for one another among believers, it binds everything, all these things together, all these seven things together in a perfect harmony, right? So we have the seven things, then we have the completion, the abundance of love. Now, again, right, the joint bonds, we know about this. Making an effort, Ephesians 4:3, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? It's that bond of peace that we have. We're guarding this unity of the Spirit, and we guard it with these seven virtues, and above them all is love. Now we're going to see, even in the age of Israel and the law, how love is an overriding factor that makes God's commands possible. So how do we achieve these seven things in the middle bottom? The mercy, kindness, humbleness. We achieve them by putting on love, right? Let's talk about those two unities very quickly since we mentioned them in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you were called, with all humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. Again, the context is other believers. Bearing with one another in love. Right? Paul's focusing us on believers. So be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit, right? So keep the unity of the Spirit, which is already there, in the bond. Okay, now here's Ephesians 4:10-14. He is son to be apostles, and so we know this. For the building up of the body of Christ until we all come to the unity of the faith. So now that this is a goal, this isn't keeping something, this is going toward something. The knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man, right? This is going on to that maturity. Right? So these are the things, this is what good works is driving us toward. This is the Christian walk. It's these good works after we understand grace that God has laid out before us that we should walk in them, right? Some of those works in the body are to keep the unity of spirit, guard it, and others are to go on forward. Now, again, we don't have these today because we're not trying to tell people who were right. Today, if you think you're in the book of Acts, you're wrong. Back then, if you thought you were in the book of Acts, you were right while you were in the book of Acts. So we needed, Paul needed all these people to move everybody forward to a unity of the faith, which is much harder today, by the way. But that was the age they were in. They had people who were obedient to what was going on in the Acts age. The Jews were keeping parts of the law, etc. Gentiles were observing those things in Acts 15, right? So they were being obedient, and now Paul had to teach them that those things were no longer the marks of obedience, right? So they keep the unity of the Spirit to come into the unity of the faith fully. So, but to do that, we have to walk according to calling. We can no longer stay in the book of Acts, as an example here. Right. So let's talk about Paul in 1 Timothy 5 here, showing that good works and care for believers is not license. It's not going around, you know, hugging everybody and not judging anyone and doing that sort of thing. Because our primary, remember, the thing that drives everything is our obedience to God, our love of God, our desire for God's truth to be told. So there is reconciliation, there is peace, there is forgiveness, but it's all within the context of loving the Lord first of all, right? So therefore I desire, 1 Timothy 5:15 and 16, that I desire younger women, this is among believers again. Paul's not telling the world this. They marry, bear children, manage the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully among for believers. For some, these are some believing women. Some believing women, younger women, have already turned aside to Satan. Paul doesn't hesitate to say it. Because there comes a point when you have to recognize that for their own good. That's part of loving them, is to recognize what they've done. So if any believing man or woman has widows, let those assist them. Do not let the church be so charged so that it, that's the church, may relieve those who are widows indeed, meaning they have no one. Right? So this is Paul laying out these things, how these good works should go forth. Now, what you can take from this, in a way, I think, is that if someone has and is taking care of widows in their own family, they are not first and foremost obligated to take care of other widows who are also among believers. But those who do not have anyone, there is an obligation there. So again, even within the dispensation, you have lines you can draw. Paul draws them there. This command I commit to you, and that's a good thing to point out. Paul's drawing lines here of responsibility among believers in this age. This command I commit to you, my son Timothy, this is 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20. According to the prophecies that were previously given to you, you can compare 1 Timothy 4:14. This is, you know, what I think the commission of from Paul and the elders, that by them you might fight a good fight, holding fast to faith, right? He's not going to lose his free gift of resurrection life, right? But he's holding fast to this particular faith. We've seen other people who abandoned Paul, right? All in Asia have abandoned me, Paul said. And a good conscience, which some believers have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. What faith? Paul's doctrines. And among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have Paul delivered them the same healing. I just need to love the brothers. We need to love them, Michael. You want to point out this brother? I know he's teaching error from the pulpit, but you know, he's got a PhD, and he loves his mama and daddy. They helped build this church. He was a lovely boy here, Michael. I don't care. He's teaching error. He's denying the scripture. Now, there's a way to do it, you know, but when you present these things, You don't get thrown in the face. We need to forgive you. We need to grace the breath. No, there's times when the good work is standing not for yourself, nothing to do with me. It's standing for the truth. And Paul didn't hesitate to do that. He's telling Timothy, do not hesitate to stand for truth. Right. Okay, now we're back in John. Now we're getting back to sort of the steps to how we can find the motivation for the works that we do. This is John 6, verses 27 through 29. Do not work for the food which perishes. So we know there's some work that we do, some good works that people do that it just perishes. Right? But for the work, food which endures, leading to age of abiding life. And this is to that people, which the Son of Man will give you. For God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they asked him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Well, you need to open up a soup kitchen and then invite in the man on the street. No. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. This is step one to doing the works of God in any age. You believe on him whom he has sent. Well, this is the revelation of Christ. Step one. That's the most important thing. So when you set up your soup kitchen as an ecumenical kitchen downtown, and you've got in every Christ-denying, Bible-denying pastor and priest and king down there, you're not doing the works of God. Because you're aligning yourself with what we saw. It doesn't matter what you think of the good works. Scripture says those are wicked works. Doesn't mean feeding the act of feeding somebody is a wicked work. But if the goal is not to have that person be knowledge of the finished work of Christ and believing on him, and by believing having life through his name, then in terms of the age, in terms of the eternity, let's say, in terms of the future, in terms of life, it's a wicked work because that man is no closer to reconciliation with God than when he walked in the front door. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this begs the question, what commandments? Now, this will get thrown in your face by people who think that they're keeping the Ten Commandments, or think that you have to keep the Ten Commandments, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But we understand saying, I am to keep the commandments God has given to me. Remember, God didn't give the Ten Commandments to the heathen. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he didn't go preach the Ten Commandments in Nineveh. They weren't given. They were given to a people who were taken out of the land of Egypt. Right? So when we see that, if I love the Lord, I want to guard and keep and pursue those things, the walk that Paul talks about in Ephesians for me. So after faith, what? Which commandments, right? So faith comes first, then what? And we have to understand what those commandments are, right? So believe in Christ, we have to define that, what it means to believe in Christ. A lot of people claim they believe in Christ, right? But we're talking about resting in the finished work. Loving God, we have to define what loving God is. A lot of people say they love God, man, you know. Love your neighbor, we have to define those things. We have to define who my neighbor is. We have to define what love is. Love truth. We have to define what truth is. Love righteousness. We have to define righteousness. Love his commandments. You'll hear all these things, but they all have to be defined biblically, rightly divided. So the key in every age, after true faith, is love. Right? So that's what we're going to see. That's the guiding principle that's going to pull all of these thoughts together that we saw before. Remember, we saw the seven things, the meekness, etc. And above all is love. And if you have love, love is the guiding force that will, you will gladly take a second place. You will gladly, meekly, You will gladly do all these things. It'll be natural to you if love is the driving force, and it's love for, first and foremost, the household of God. Of course, we do love people, but again, first and foremost, the household of God, right? With all lowliness and gentleness and suffering, bearing with one another in love. Right? That's how we can do that. That's the only way we can accomplish those things. And walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. That was Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 5:2. Christ also loved us. It's a high calling. Very high calling. Gave himself for us. An offering and sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what Christ, love drove Christ to go to the cross for his people and for a people that weren't even realized yet. Remember me? If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord. And back in Matthew, this the Lord said, this is in the age of the law, in the age of the kingdom, in the age of Israel. Right? We recognize that, but here's the principle. This is the first and great commandment. Which is the greatest commandment? But he's answering here, the first great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So there is a principle there that even in the age of the law, in the age of the temple, in the age of the kingdom, where you have these 613 laws and you have the Ten Commandments, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, in that order, and in this, remember, we have to define neighbor. Is that every single person? No. God, we don't give, God, love doesn't put up with wickedness, right? This is in the context of Israel. So again, that's where it's starting. So this is what God's teaching Israel. Remember, in this context, he's telling them in Matthew, don't go to the Gentiles, don't tell them about the kingdom, right? So the whole context of Matthew, to understand this is Israel. But still, the principle is there. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbors. If you do that, obeying the law is no problem. The same thing Paul is trying to tell us in Ephesians. If we walk in love, if love is the overriding principle, in Colossians as well, if these are the overriding principles, and we cultivate that love, and we allow the new nature to come forth, because the new nature will naturally love and walk in the new nature, we will love, and if we do that, then we will be able to do the good works, right? So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about biblical love, as we all know. Who had this at their wedding? I did. I think. That's my wife. So now, by faith, hope, and love. So we have faith, we have hope. Now again, you have to define hope. I mean, our hope's not the kingdom, but we have hope. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest of these. It's the overriding, overabiding thing. So again, we have love suffers long, love is kind, etc. These are all what love is. I know what love is, and I want the Bible to show me. And here it is in these 16 definitions of love. And what is 16? It's 8 times 2. So now we have this overabundant maturity and new beginning doubled, as I see it. That's Michael's pulling out those 16 and making it 8 by 2, but that's because, again, the number 8 being so prevalent in the idea of love when it comes to good works and the Christian life, this concept of love. Right. Let's get back to Colossians in our time. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. I would like you to know what a great struggle I'm having for you. And for those of Laodicea, these are believers. Paul is now, he's yearning, he's suffering for these people in his mind because he loves them so much. But these are believers. Again, let's keep that context. And for everyone who's not seen his face in the flesh among those believers, right? That their hearts may be comforted and knit together in love. This is such Paul's desire. He talks about love's, you know. The same guy who's turning people over to Satan, the same guy who is telling, warning believers that they're not going to get the kingdom in 1 Corinthians 6 because they're being so wicked and that they're joining the body of Christ to Belial, you know, they're just to a harlot. He does that because he loves them, right? And this idea of being knit together in love and receive all the riches and assurances of full understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. He never gets far from truth. Love is always bound in truth. And again, I say this again because we're talking about good works. They must be done and driven by the love, but they also must be done in truth. Again, we gave the example of the soup kitchen where if you're not going to point these people to the true Christ and the truths of the finished work, you just gave somebody a meal. It's nice, right? But that's not what God has called us to do. Right? He wants, and these are believers, he wants them all to come to this acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Right? And we know this word, epignosis, right? Primary meaning of knowledge in the Oxford Dictionary is acknowledgement. It's the word I put in there. Confession, recognition of the position or claims of anyone. That epignosis does not mean the mere piling up of information. Neither does it mean full knowledge, but rather means recognition. So it's recognizing the mystery of God. Recognizing, first of all, for people, for what Christ has done. Recognizing the truth of God. Recognizing that you're calling, recognizing the age in which we live, right? This understanding, this wisdom, knowledge, that and being knit together in love, these are the things that allow us to then naturally do good works as a part of our new nature, right? So good works are not merely certain acts that we deem good, although there are those that exist. There's nothing wrong with helping your neighbor move a sofa into the house. That's a nice thing to do, right? So I'm not saying it's not good to do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But that is not the good works. That's not the goal of good works. The goal is not just to hand it there and come on, go, I feel good, I help my neighbor move the sofa in the house, right? The world does not define for us good works. Scripture does. True age-abiding good works are impossible without faith, right? I was going to tell a Ricky Gervais story about atheism, but it's interesting though. And how do we start? We start believing on the one whom the Father has sent. We love God, and this inspires us to obey His commandments, His teachings, in the age in which we live. We seek to understand the teaching for the hope that is set before us. So you can see how we're going there, right? Once we get to here, we have to believe on the one He sent. We will be so thankful to the Lord for that. We love Him. We want to obey Him. But we have to obey Him according to those teachings for our age. And we focus our love and our energy and our efforts primarily and foremost on fellow believers. Not that we don't touch the world, we do. But Paul's first concern, and he was troubled in his heart for believers, right? Seeking the good of those, we love will lead us to do good works. If we allow that love from God through the new nature to flow through us, doing good works will be so natural to us. All those things. And good works will always not just feel somebody satisfied with a meal, that's good, but it will draw them to Christ. Or it will draw them to want to know Christ more, right? To seek Christ. And seek truth for believers. Seek greater truth. Seek the Word. The works God wants for us are works He has prepared for the body. Now, that's a whole other subject I'm not going to go into here. But my idea is that God has, for each age, He has laid out what He says are good works. These are the good works I want you to do, Adam. These are the good works I want you to do, Noah. Not me, not you. These are the good works I want you to do, Abraham. These are the good works I've laid out for you, Israel. These are the good works I've laid out for the kingdom. These are the good works I've laid out for Gentiles in the book of Acts. These are the good works I have laid out for the body and the current age, right? So, they will thus primarily be found in, and exampled in full. The good works we are to do and follow are going to be exampled by Paul in the prison epistles. Now, we know that, but what you're not going to be finding Paul doing. Now, Paul does have a different calling than we have, so we do recognize that. But he does say, follow me as I follow Christ. So first and foremost is we have to follow Paul in his teaching for this age. We know that, but I don't think, I haven't thought of that in terms of good works. So what Paul does are things that are good works. And he does them, and you see pouring through Paul is love. So Paul has this love for believers, even the ones he's chastising back in the book of Acts. He loves them so much, right? And that drives him. So sometimes he has to discipline. Sometimes he has to warn them. But his heart is pouring out for them, right? So again, even in Philippians, they're preaching to make his bonds more harsh, but he loves them still because they're believers, right? So he says, he says, well, I praise God that Christ is preached, right? Because he loves God first and foremost, right? So Paul is our example. We follow Paul in his doctrine. We follow him in his life. We follow him as he follows Christ. Paul is not going to get form an ecumenical meeting with the Greek philosophers, the Roman pagans, and the Sadducees to form a soup kitchen. He's not going to do it, right? Because he has to sacrifice truth. He's not going to do that with the Judaizers, right? He's not going to do that with those who are trying to put, even in the book of Acts, those Jews that are trying to put Gentiles under the law. So form a soup kitchen with them, right? And in this age, he's not going to put aside truth for the sake of a good work that doesn't result in drawing somebody either closer to God, closer to Christ, and this is even believers, and certainly to a recognition of the truth for this age. So let me just finish, and then I'll pray. Love is the overriding thing. We have to allow the Lord to teach us to love. And that love starts with the brothers and sisters in Christ. If we love them, we will want them to walk in truth. If we love them, we will want to have unity with them. Right? We will desire all these things, and then we will want to help widows and orphans, right? These are the things that will drive us. We won't have to be told, right? But we have to, that love, and then that love will spill out to others, right, from there. So I hope that made some sense. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace, Father. We do thank you, and I thank you personally, Father, for your patience with me and teaching me. Father, as I seek to do good works here, Father, as I seek to walk in the faith, as I seek to walk in the good works that you have set before me, Father, right? Help each one of us here, Father, to walk in the new nature, Father, where we can love and to deny the flesh, Father, and that we will walk in meekness, Father. And we place ourselves in your hands, Father, knowing that we are just earthen vessels. In the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your time. I will now, Greg will answer all of your questions, and I will stop sharing.